الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم If we look around at our lives, what we find is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us in so many ways. Sitting in this masjid, mashallah, not the least of which is the masjid itself, subhanAllah. That you can see from the windows the lights of the dunya flashing outside. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a place gave such a big masjid for His service and for His worship. And so many blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, our iman, our health, our family, our wealth. But some of the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a person, they are most fully realized when they come in conjunction with other blessings. So that person who has the blessing of sight, in conjunction with the blessing of hearing, in conjunction with the blessing of taste, in conjunction with the blessing of smell, there's a perfection that comes from that. And you can ask anybody sitting here who may have diabetes, or may have a heart problem, or may have this problem, that even though the entire rest of the body is sound, because one of the blessings has been taken away, then the entire body suffers from that. So there are certain blessings that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them, when they come together and they act as a system, then the perfection of that blessing is manifested. So there are three such blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all of us. One of them being the heart. And we're talking about the spiritual heart, the qalb, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all of us. Another is our nafs, that we have this self within us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. And the third is our aql, or our mind, or our intelligence, or higher level of intellect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Each of these three things are a blessing in and of themselves. But when these three things are functioning together, then it gives a special blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's just take a quick look at these three, that how should they be working together? What is the system that these three things come together to bring? If you ask anybody a simple question, that what is the seat of iman in the body? Everybody would tell you it's in the heart. Right? Iman is in the heart. Belief is in the heart. The essence of a person is in his heart. Even the non-Muslims will say, somebody with bad characteristics, oh, he's very hard-hearted. Or somebody with good characteristics, oh, he's very soft-hearted. So the recognition of the heart as more than simply a chunk of flesh in the body that is a muscle that pumps in and pumps out and pumps in and pumps out. Now the job of this heart is to hold all of the good values that a person has and to spread them throughout the body, much like the physical heart. The job of it is to take the blood and to spread it throughout the body. And that blood is vital to a person's survival. So the job of the heart, is the spiritual heart, is to take that iman and spread it through the body. And that iman is vital to a person's spiritual survival, vital to a person's survival in the akhirah. Then you have the mind. The mind is like a processor. It does what it's told. You know, you have a computer, you type in H-O-U-S-E, and on the screen comes H-O-U-S-E, house. And it doesn't worry what you intend to do with that word or why you're typing that word or anything. It simply follows the instructions. Do A, B, and C, it does A, B, and C. That is what the aql is supposed to be. And then you have the nafs. The nafs is supposed to be the energy, the force, the fervor that drives a person. It is like the fuel in the car. You can have the nicest car parked outside, ready to go, and if there's no fuel in the tank, you're not going anywhere. So what is supposed to happen in a person's body is they have the iman in the heart. So let's take a simple example of Fajr time. You have the iman in the heart. Fajr time rolls around. And we have to remember that for the vast majority of the time on the face of this earth, there were no alarm clocks and cell phones and buzzers and all of these things. And those people had to get up. And you will say, well, somebody called the adhan. Well, who got up the muaddin? Right? The muaddin still had to get up. So people were getting up for 1,000 years without any of the technological gadgets that we have today. And that is because they had the iman in the heart. And the iman doesn't sleep, just like the heart doesn't sleep. When every single one of us goes to bed, that heart stays awake. Your body is resting, your muscles are resting, even the lungs slow down. What is the heart doing? Pumping, 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 pumping. And the doctors can tell us how much it's pumping and pumping and pumping, even when you're asleep. So the spiritual heart obviously is stronger than the physical heart. So when we go to sleep, that spiritual heart is still working, pushing out thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pushing out thoughts of good. We know that the Sahaba, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was looking for some way to call the believers for the salah in the early days in Medina, that even in their dreams, they were trying to figure out ways to please the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is how the adhan was manifested before us, through a dream of one of the Sahaba. And we know that the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the true dream, it's 1/46th of prophethood. So even when we are asleep, the iman that is in the spiritual heart is still awake, and it is still alive. And so when the time for tahajjud comes, when the time for fajr comes, it sends out the message to the mind. That send out the synapses, tell the muscles to get up, tell whatever. And then it is the nafs that actually pushes us out of bed. Right? You know, there's that first moment when the eyes open up, and you look at the clock, and it says, you know, 5:45 or 6:30. And then that's the fight right there. Are the eyes going to go back to sleep, or are they going to keep awake? And that's where the nafs comes into play. The job of the nafs is actually to say, get up. Get out of bed. You know, like you tell your friend, you know, you've been really trying to get up for Fajr, you're having a hard time. You say, you know what, man? Call me up. Come pounding on my door. Throw the bucket of water on me. That's what the nafs is supposed to be doing for us. They're saying, what's wrong with you? Get up. It's Fajr time. Everybody is getting up. Everybody's going to the masjid. This is that special time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling you. What are you doing? That is what the nafs is supposed to be doing. Now, obviously, for many people, almost the opposite happens. The eyes pop open, perhaps because the alarm rang, alhamdulillah, the eyes pop open. The heart is ready to get up. The body is ready to get up. The nafs is not ready to get up. It's -5 degrees outside, it's -10 degrees outside. Stay in the bed, you might get sick, you might get a cold, you may not be able to work. Isn't it fard to provide for your family? How will you go to work if you're sick? We have plenty of time. Snooze 5 minutes, snooze 10 minutes. We'll get up, we'll get up, we'll get up, we'll get up, we'll get up. And then next thing you know, the sun is up. This is because the nafs is not playing its proper role in the system. The nafs is saying, I'm tired. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us qada salah if we're never to use it? It's a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes we need to do the qada as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made qada. Why can't you make qada? Whatever the excuses that the nafs gives, that the pillow is soft and the bed is warm and we'll do it later and tomorrow and who are you and this and that and all the excuses that come. So this is how the system is supposed to work, ideally. But when one of those components gets out of whack, then you have a problem. So for example, if the mind is not functioning properly, then all of the rules of the Sharia are lifted off that person. Because now the system cannot function. So Allah says, don't even try. And that person, his intellect is at a minimal level. There was some retardation, some accident happened. He cannot, all the rules of the Sharia are lifted off that person. Similarly, that person whose heart doesn't have the iman in it, he doesn't have to pray, he doesn't have to fast, right? The non-Muslim walking on the street right in front of here. It's not our job to yell at him that why didn't you come for Isha Salah? None of the rules and regulations apply. His job is one thing, believe in Allah. That's it. Because his heart is not sound. But when the person has the heart with iman in it, and the person has the intellect that is functioning, then it is the nafs that comes into problems. It is the nafs that starts to mess up the system. Now, how did the nafs get this position to cause all of this fitna in the system? That is the question that we want to look at. So in order to understand this, we have to remember that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent all of us into this dunya, because we all existed prior to this dunya in what's called Alimul Arwah, in the world of the souls. And we know in the Quran, the story is told that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked everybody, you, me, your mother, your father, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, that Muslim who's going to come 2,000 years down the road maybe, that non-Muslim who's standing outside the masjid right now without any iman in their heart, all of us were together as souls. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us, who are you? You are the slave, you are the servant. And who am I? I am Allah, Rabbul Alameen. I am to be worshipped and you are to worship. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made sure that everybody understood. And he said, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, that am I not your Lord? And everybody said, قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. All of them said together, Ya Allah, of course you are. You just explained it to us. You just taught us. You just showed us. Of course you are. Everybody was together. And at that time, in our soul, the heart was there and the heart was pure. The spiritual heart. And it was pure. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided, in each of us, in our appointed time, for us sitting here today, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, depending on, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent each of us into this dunya at our appointed time, He sent us with a body and He kept that soul the way it was from that very day. Meaning it was a pure soul and the heart was pure. It was quote unquote a qalb salim. And that is why nothing will benefit a person on the day of judgment except a qalb salim. Because that heart is a amana from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anytime somebody is given a trust, it is their responsibility to return that trust in the same way it was given. You let somebody borrow your car for a week, the car is all clean, the gas tank is full, everything is running fine. It comes back to you, the gas tank is empty, the gas light is on, the bumper is, you know, falling off the car. No, you're not going to accept that. You say, what did you do? You expect it to come back. So obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also expects that those things that were given to us as amanat, that they be returned in the form that they were given. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us in this dunya with a qalb salim, with a pure heart. So we are expected on the day of judgment to return with that pure heart. So all of us started with a pure heart. And then what happened over time? Essentially, the black dots came. These black dots came. The bacteria of sin came into the heart. And like any bacteria, if it is left unchecked, what does it do? Very, very quickly, it grows and it multiplies. It grows and it multiplies. And it will actually take over the thing that it is being contained within if it is left unchecked. Go home tonight, take out a glass of milk, put it on the table, go to sleep. Get up at Fajr time and come take a look at that glass of milk. It will have changed entirely. The smell of it would have changed. The taste of it would have changed. Even it used to be liquid, now it's all clumpy. Why? Because there were bacteria within that milk. And it was left unchecked. And so the one became two, and the two became four, and then the numbers went up and up until the bacteria actually overtook the milk. And now we would not even call it milk anymore. It's not even drinkable. Whereas if you had left that same glass of milk in the jug in the fridge is retarding the growth of the bacteria. It is holding it back. And so the milk remains the milk. So the first time that a person disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first time that a person disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that first bacteria came into the heart. You know, anybody who's ever seen, they have them in Pakistan and a lot of the other countries, Pakistan they call them a milk pack. Right, this milk that can sit on the shelf for like 2, 3, 4 months, 120 degree heat, and that milk will sit on the shelf and it stays fresh. And mashallah, our milk, you know, from Canada, America, you leave it out on the table for a few hours, it starts to go bad. So what's the difference? Right, the difference is that milk in that little box, before they closed it, what do? They zap it with radiation. They heat it up to a very high point, they zap it with radiation, they kill every single bacteria. And then they close it before any bacteria can get in. If even one bacteria were to get in before they, you know, made the seal on that milk pack, then within the same thing, a day, 2 days, it would have spoiled. But because they are able to eliminate those bacteria, that milk can sit on a shelf in a third world country with no air conditioning, 120 degrees for 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, and you open it and it's fresh like it came out of the cow. That is because it is sealed shut. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us our hearts, He irradiated them before He gave it to us. That question, Alastu bi Rabbikum, and the teaching that came along with it, that was the irradiation of the heart. All of the inclinations toward bad, all of the bacteria of sin were eliminated, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sealed the heart. And He sent us with that into this dunya. Now the first time that a person disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgot about the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, essentially what he did is he popped the top on that milk pack. And now all the bacteria start to come in. Anybody who's used one of these milk packs knows that once you open it, then it's like normal milk. It has to go in the fridge. Within a week or two, it's going to go bad. There's no way to actually do it again, irradiate it again, close it up again. They cannot do it. Now, it is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He doesn't treat us like that. Actually, it would have been the haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He said that one sin and that's it. I'm Allah Rabbul Alameen. I gave you so much and you're disobeying me, I'm done with you. But out of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, I understand. After all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is telling us, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, that man was created weak. There is this tendency. We know from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every son of Adam is a sinner. The best of those are the ones who turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah said, no problem. You make a slip, you make a mistake, you disobey me, even intentionally. Even you sat there and said, Ya Allah, I'm not praying Fajr. And you can't do anything to me. Which is actually what we say. I mean, that person who doesn't pray Fajr may not use those words. That's what he's basically doing. He's saying, Ya Allah, I'm not going to pray Fajr and you can't do anything to me. And Allah still says, that's fine. As long as you're willing to say, Astaghfirullah, I will take out those bacteria. Sometimes the tawbah, when there's too many bacteria that come. But that person who made that slip and made that mistake and he refused to take that extra step, then the black dot comes on his heart. One black dot comes on his heart. And still, any time down the road, 1 year down the road, 10 years down the road, if he is willing to say those magical words, if he is willing to have that remorse come into his heart, Allah will take away even that black dot. But if he doesn't, then it remains. And the next time that he disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another black dot comes, and another black dot comes, and another black dot comes. And then they start to accumulate. And at some point, they cover the entire heart. And the heart becomes entirely black, and it becomes sealed up, as if it's sealed within a rock. So if we go back now to what we were talking about, this idea of the system between the qalb and the nafs and the aql. And we said, how did the system get out of whack? The reason the system got out of whack is because the heart was taken out of the picture. Simple example. You have intention, I'm going to go visit my family in New York City. I don't want to deal with the traffic in Toronto, so I'm going to head out tonight, inshallah. Once the talk is done, I'm going to get in the car. Got your car outside, all clean, filled with fuel. You got the GPS, the perfect route is planned. You got the cup of Tim Hortons, keep you awake at night. Quran CD, ready to go. Everything is there. All you have to do is sit in the car and start going and you will reach your destination. But as you are sitting here listening, a six-year-old child happens to walk outside. And he sees that nice, flashy car with all the lights on the inside. And he smells the Tim Hortons coffee. And he sits behind the driver's seat and he hits the gas pedal. He's going to go somewhere, but it's not New York City. Maybe into the side of the masjid, maybe into the road, or who knows what's going to happen. That is the example of the nafs taking control. When the nafs gets behind the steering wheel, everything is out of whack. Nothing is working the way it's supposed to. And that is the whole problem. That because we have taken the heart out of the picture, call it putting to sleep, putting it to death, whatever you want to call it. But because we've taken the heart and we've wrapped it up and we've taken it out of the picture, only two parts of the system are left. You have your nafs and you have your akal. And the akal just listens to what it's told to do, that's it. Now this wouldn't really be that big of a problem if we had taken our nafs and reared it and trained it like we were supposed to. The nafs was amara bisu, commanding to the evil. And it was our job to rear it to the next level, nafsul lawama, the chastising nafs. And then take it to that final level, nafsul mutma'inna, that is content with the hukam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like you take a child, the infant, and you raise it to a toddler, and you raise it to a teenager, and then alhamdulillah. That is what we were supposed to have been doing with our nafs. Now if we had gotten our nafs to that level, where it was content with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then if it is in charge, it's all the same. But we also left the nafs at that level of amara bisu, commanding to those things that are disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Basically anything that Allah wants you to do, that base level nafs doesn't want to do. That's it. That's its rule. Allah wants you to do it, I don't want to do it. Allah wants you to do it, I don't want to do it. Allah wants you to do it, I don't want to do it. So that is how the whole system got messed up. Now why did the person in the first place disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's another question. And for that, we need to go back again a good couple thousand years to understand that this whole idea of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where did it start? Where was the origination of this idea? And as far as we're concerned, it starts with two people. It starts with Iblis, and it starts with Adam alayhi salam. For us, that's where the story starts. So we know that Iblis was a jinn. And he was a special jinn. He was a jinn who worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was a jinn who was very knowledgeable regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of his closeness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because of his worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was given a special place and he was allowed to come into the heavens. Otherwise the jinn were not allowed in the heavens. The heavens was for the angels. But because he was the special, you could say, servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was allowed this special maqam. And so when everything was happening in the heavens, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was creating Adam alayhi salam, and then he ordered the angels to prostrate, Iblis was there. And the command was the general command. And that is why, when the command came, it fell on Iblis as well. And so his job was to do what? The same thing that all of the angels did, to fall prostrate to Adam alayhi salam. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded it. It's wahi essentially. That was the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that your job is to prostrate because I'm telling you to prostrate. We don't question the why and the who and the what and the where when the wahi comes. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, get up in the morning at 5:45 and prostrate four times in your salah. And then at 1:30, prostrate eight times. And then a few hours later, prostrate eight times. And then prostrate six times. And it's not for us to say, why four and eight and figure out the numbers and the timings and all of that. Otherwise, logically, it doesn't make sense. The timings don't make sense. But it's the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah knows better than we do. So we listen. So the wahi came before Iblis and all of the angels. And of course the angels, because they don't disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these beautiful creatures created from nur, all of them prostrated. But Iblis, he said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You are asking me to prostrate. Prostrating is a sign of respect. But he is made of dirt, and I am made of fire. And fire is better than dirt. So why should I prostrate to him? Why should I prostrate to him? I'm better than him. Although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never said, prostrate to Adam alayhi salam because he is better than you. Although he was better than them. But that is not what the hukam was. The hukam was simply prostrate. And shaitan is adding all of these extra thoughts into it. So he says, I'm not going to prostrate. Disobeying the wahi. Disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because he is putting his intellect above the wahi. There's three ways that the ulama mention that man learns. Three ways. In the beginning, when he's small, when he's a baby, when he's crawling around, he learns through his five senses. Through his taste, through his touch, through his smell, and these things. And that's why if you ever watch the baby when it first starts to crawl, or even before that, anything that it gets in its hand, what does it do? It pops it in its mouth. That's how it's learning. Touching and tasting. Right? For it, that sensation of the mouth is the strongest. So everything it gets, it tries to put it in its mouth right away, and it feels hard, it feels soft, it feels cold, it feels hot. So it learns through its five senses. And as man grows up and gets older, what he starts to realize is that these five senses that I can learn from, sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes it's wrong. If you walk out right now and you look up into the night sky and you will see the moon, and you will notice two things about it. One is that it doesn't really look all that big. You can actually put your hand in front of your eyes and you could block out the entire moon. So according to your five senses, your hand is actually bigger than the moon. The other thing that you will notice about it is that it is bright and it is emanating light. And so you will think that the moon is a source of light. These are two facts that your five senses would pick up on. But we know that not only is the moon bigger than your hand, the moon is bigger than all of Toronto and Canada and XYZ. And we know that the moon actually does not emit any light. The moon itself is dark. And the light that you see is being reflected from the sun, which you cannot even see. So this is where then the intellect comes into play. Where those five senses leave off, that is where the intellect comes into play. And it says, no, there are some rules. The further away something is, the smaller it's going to look. That doesn't mean it's actually small, but the distance matters. And despite our not seeing the sun, its presence is there. And how do we know? It is manifesting by reflecting the light. The moon is manifesting that light and is being reflected. So where the five senses leave off, then the akal comes into play. And at some point, man realizes that, you know what? If he has humility, he realizes that the akal itself also has limitations. So what are the limitations of the akal? If you want to go back in history, you will find people being burnt at the stake because they said that the earth is not the center of the universe. The sun is the center of the universe. And all the planets spin around the sun. And the great scientists of the time, the great intellectual minds of the time said, this guy is crazy, let's burn him at the stake. Come into modern times. It was only 30, 40 years ago that cigarette smoking was commonplace. Every restaurant, every office building, every airport, every airplane, you could smoke cigarettes. No problem. No problem at all. And the warning label on the box said, cigarettes may cause, possibly, there's a slight chance, 1 in 1 million, something bad might happen to you if you smoke a cigarette. Come 30, 40 years later. Not only is the person who smokes the cigarette killing himself, the smoke that he's exhaling is killing people, and now they're saying there's third-hand smoke. Third-hand smoke is that if the person who lived in the apartment where you're renting before you smoked cigarettes, that smoke is in the carpet. And your innocent little baby is crawling around, and it's all getting inside of him, and the third-hand smoke is worse than the second and the first-hand smoke. When I was coming back from an international trip, and I was looking in the duty-free shop, and they have cigarettes always. They have these big packs of cigarettes over there. Now, when I was younger, the warning label said, you know, cigarette smoking may cause, and it listed 2-3 diseases. I'm standing there looking around. In front of me, maybe 15 feet away, are the cigarettes. A huge warning label on every single pack saying what? Smoking kills. Big block letters covering the entire thing, every single pack, smoking kills. Subhanallah. Smoking kills, and they're standing there selling the cigarettes. One time, one of my friends sent me an old advertisement from one of the magazines for this Camel brand of cigarettes. You know, mentioning it's this good and it's that good. And who are the ones who are saying how good it was? And who are the ones who are promoting the Camel brand of cigarettes over all other brands? Four doctors with their faces on the bottom. And what's the caption read? Tea for throat and tea for taste. Any tea for throat cancer and tea for taste. The doctors themselves are promoting that don't just smoke this brand of cigarettes. So that's the intellect. The intellect has its limitations, obviously. And then that is where the wahi comes into play. And the wahi is that perfect manifestation, that perfect information, that perfect understanding that will never be proven wrong, and that will never be faulty, and that will be eternal. So the person starts with his five senses, and he moves into the intellect, and then the wahi comes. And the reason why we're going into this aside is because this is what was happening with Iblis. The wahi came. The rule is, you keep with the five senses until the intellect tells you something different. And you keep with the intellect until the wahi tells you something different. Yes, if there is no wahi on a matter, then the intellect rules supreme. And the intellect gets to tell you what to do and what not to do. So Iblis is sitting there, and he's not listening to the wahi, and he is putting his intellect on top of the wahi. And subhanAllah, we see people doing that today. No, that doesn't make sense to me. When it makes sense to me, I'll start following it. When I was studying in Pakistan, I think it's like a new modern trend there among the quote-unquote elite of Pakistan, that when the Qurbani time comes around, they don't do Qurbani anymore. They say if everybody's going to slaughter the animal at the same time, then some of the meat's going to go to waste. So they say we're going to wait 3 months, and we're going to do our Qurbani then. And I seriously doubt they actually do it 3 months later, but this is their rationality, that because some of the meat goes to waste. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never said anything about the meat. He said, you do the slaughter and then I take care of the rest. So again, putting the intellect above the wahi. And when the person puts the intellect above the wahi, they get themselves into the same predicament that shaitan got himself into. So this was the first mistake. And there's actually three major mistakes that shaitan made. This was the first mistake that shaitan made. He disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the first mistake. He said that my intellect is more potent, more powerful than the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any time that a person disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what he is actually doing is strengthening his connection with shaitan. Because shaitan is the source of this type of behavior. And similarly, every time that a person obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is strengthening his attachment with the anbiya. Because they were the perfect manifestation of following the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the same way that a person, by doing good deed after good deed after good deed, can become what? The wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person who persists in disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can become the rejected of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every time that we do something wrong, we are strengthening that bond with shaitan. And shaitan is happy. Because like they say in America, misery loves company. Misery loves company. Nobody wants to be alone in their misery. If you have another person going through it with you, you can bear it better. So shaitan knows where he's going to end up in the end. He just doesn't want to be alone. There's no doubt about where he's going to go. He just doesn't want to be alone. He wants to have some company with him. So every time we do something wrong, we strengthen that relationship with shaitan. Now the problem is that we don't know how many sins make you the rejected of Allah. Nobody knows. Is it 1,000? Is it 1,001? Is it 1,002? Is it 1,003? So every time that we disobey Allah, it's like a crapshoot. It's like rolling the dice. You may end up, Allah gives you a little bit more time, or you may end up saying, Allah saying, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Because we know that even with Nuh alayhi salam, after 950 years, Allah said, enough is enough. And then the punishment came, and there was no stopping that punishment. So this was the first mistake that shaitan made, that he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second mistake that shaitan made is that after disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of becoming remorseful, he began to justify his actions. This was his aqli dalil that he gave, his qiyas that he made. He's made of dirt, I'm made of fire. Fire is better than dirt. Which is not even that strong of an argument. Because anybody who's ever gone camping knows that if you want to put out the campfire at night before you go to sleep, all you have to do is take a little bit of dirt and throw it on the fire, and that's the end of the dirt. It wasn't even good logic that he was using. But this was the logic that Shaitan was implementing. So first he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that was mistake number one. And mistake number two was that he started to justify his actions. And this is what happens. When you put the intellect above the wahi, you inevitably come into this second part. And that's what happens. Those people who do this, they don't sit there and think about it and then do the sin. They do the sin first and then they justify it after the fact. That's always what happens. Anybody who does this, no, I don't understand this, this doesn't make sense to me, it's always because they're doing the sin first and then they start to justify. They never actually sat back and thought about it and then stopped doing the thing. So this was the second big mistake that Shaitan made, that instead of becoming remorseful, instead of turning back, he started justifying his actions. And then the killer mistake that he made, the one that sealed the deal, is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that you are now accursed until the end of time, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Shaitan that, what did he do? He despaired of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the time to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the time to remember that this is Rahman and Rahim. To remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to forgive. But what did Shaitan do? He despaired. He said, there's no hope for me now. He says, there's no hope for me now. I made the mistake and I started rationalizing. Now there's no hope for me now. So he despaired from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know from the hadith Qudsi that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am in the opinion of my servant. If you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a vengeful person, is a vengeful God, if you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot forgive you, that your sins are too much, you're too shaitani in nature for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you, then that is what He will manifest in front of you. It does not change the reality of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, but that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will manifest in front of you. And so shaitan, that is what he started thinking, that there is no place in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy for somebody like me. And so he despaired of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He despaired of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he turned away. And that is when he became the rejected until the end of time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never tires of giving. He never tires of forgiving. It is we who tire of asking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي, that when my servant asks of me, tell him I'm close to him. I'm ready to listen. Whatever he needs, I am ready to give it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's treasure is endless. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give everybody on the face of the earth everything and it does not diminish His treasure one bit. And He is telling us, I'm ready, I'm waiting, do whatever you want to do, just turn back to me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not expect a single person on this face of the earth to go from, being born until dying without making a mistake. That is why He said, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا, I created you weak. And that is why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that every son of Adam is a sinner. But it's the ones who turn back, they are the ones who are beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So this is the beginning of the sin. Why do people do the sin? What is it that comes in their mind that causes them to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the first place? One reason is that a person feels like, nobody is watching me. Nobody's watching me. That person who's alone at home, it's late at night, the family is away at some dawat, some shadi, some party, they're not going to be home for a couple of hours. Nobody is watching me. He can turn on the TV if he wants, he can turn on the internet if he wants, he can order whatever food he wants, he can do whatever he wants. Because he feels like nobody is watching me. And that is the primary reason why people start to sin, because they feel like it. Now obviously we know that the haqiqat is different. The reality is different. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ, that He is with you wherever you are. But we feel like it. We feel like it. We feel like nobody is watching me. Just like that person who is driving down the highway and he's going above the speed limit. He feels like nobody is watching him, that is why he does it. It doesn't mean nobody is watching him when all of a sudden the lights come in the back and now you're like, man, he got me. Right? The speed trap or the radar gun or the cameras now that they use. You felt like nobody was watching you, that is why you sped. If you saw the cop behind you, you would have brought your speed under control. He's watching you anyways, whether he's behind you watching you or whether he's on that overpass you're about to pass. He's watching you. The whole difference is, do you realize that he is watching you? And that is what ihsan is. That is what the Muslim is supposed to be striving towards. When Angel Jibreel asked the Prophet ﷺ, what is ihsan? It is that you worship Allah as if you see him. And if you cannot see him, if that police officer found a really good hiding place, then know that he is watching you. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. Know that they've installed the speed cameras, you know, all over the place, and somebody is watching you. But when a person feels like nobody is watching me, then he does whatever he wants. Sometimes we know that somebody is watching, but we feel like nobody knows. We feel like nobody knows. You're sitting in the family room area. The family is sitting and doing something. And you have your laptop turned slightly to the side so nobody else can see the screen. You know people are there. They're sitting right in front of you and you can see them. But you feel like they cannot see you. You feel like nobody knows what you're doing. SubhanAllah, in Pakistan, if anybody's ever been to these internet cafes in Pakistan, those places are the worst places. Because you know how you sit? You know, if you go to the library and you want to use the computer, it's next to three other computers, right? Everybody can see what's happening. In Pakistan, in the internet cafes, they have these cubicles that nobody can see what's going on inside of that cubicle. And subhanAllah, what the people do? They know that everybody is around them. It's on the main road. All the other cubicles are filled. The guy is, you know, at the station doing the clerking. But they feel like nobody knows what I'm doing. And so they do whatever things that they do. So sometimes we know that somebody is watching, but we feel like they don't know what we're doing. And obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ. He's with you. He's with you how? Just he's on the side somewhere? No, he's with you and he knows everything that is happening. Every thought that you have before you have it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Everything you're going to do before you do it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And not just for you, for the however billion plus people on the face of this earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Another reason why people sin is they feel like nothing will happen to me. They feel like nothing will happen to me. You know, like the teenager. He grows up and he's always hearing, smoking is so bad, smoking is so bad, smoking is so bad. He gives into the peer pressure, he's with his friends, somebody has a pack of cigarettes, he takes the first puff. He wakes up in the morning, no cancer, no emphysema, no trouble breathing. He feels like nothing is going to happen to me. That person who gets in the car and he doesn't put his seatbelt on, and he drives home, and he arrives safely in the garage. He feels like nothing is going to happen to me. So it becomes a trend. The second time he does it, the third time he does it, the fourth time he does it, the fifth time, and then it's like nothing will ever happen to me. Just because one time it didn't happen. So that person who feels like nothing will happen to me, nobody can punish me. And the reason why we think this way is we have mistaken the patience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have mistaken the patience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like the people of Nuh alayhi salam for 950 years. They thought, obviously we're okay. There's no punishment coming down. The sky is not falling on our heads. We're still the chosen ones of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they mistook the patience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another reason is that we feel like it's just a small sin. It's not from the major sins. It's not haram, it's just makruh tahrimi. It's not a big deal if we do that thing. And subhanAllah, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he said that when a person gets into this mindset, that he should never look at the sin, is it a small sin or is it a big sin? He should look at the greatness of the one who is prohibiting the sin. Is he small or is he big? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says don't do it, don't do it. That's it. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says do it, you do it. One time one of the tabi'een asked Umar radiallahu an, That, oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, is the witr salah, after the Isha, is the witr salah wajib or sunnah? And he said, I don't know if it's wajib or sunnah. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always prayed it, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu always prayed it, so I always pray it. Subhanallah. The simplicity. That person who wants to get to Jannah without going into the fire, for him, there's only two categories of things. Things you do and things you don't, and that's it. And he doesn't get into the nitty-gritty of the, what type of sunnah is it? What type of makruh is it? What is the dalil for that thing? There are things that he does and things that he doesn't do. Just like the early hadith scholars, they didn't have all this sahih, sahih li ghayrihi, sahih li zatihi, hasan, da'if, da'if jiddan, munkar, falah. They had two things, mardood and maqbool. This hadith is rejected, this hadith is accepted, and they went on their way. The simplicity, and this deen is not meant to be complicated. Because yes, we have people sitting here with PhDs and master degrees and university diplomas. But what about the people out in the fields in the rest of the world? Is Islam not also for them? And they don't have the internet and all of these things that they can just look up and search and, you know, the five hadith books on a CD-ROM that they can do a search from. Islam is equally for them as well. This deen was meant to be simple. And following the deen was meant to be simple. So sometimes we feel like it is a small sin. Now what happens when we sin? Obviously we know the black dot comes. But what is the result of our sins? Because we've read numerous stories in the Quran where communities were sinning and massive disaster and destruction fell upon them. The entire earth was flooded because of the sinning of a people. Windstorms and rock storms and earth swallowing up entire communities. But we don't see that happening today. Actually we do in lesser forms. We see earthquakes taking out hundreds of thousands of people. We see tsunamis wiping away cities. There was some small town in America, I forget the name of it. They were doing a report. Because in the place where I come from, there was a big tornado that came a number of years ago. So they were looking back in the history at the worst tornadoes. And there was this one town and they were playing the, you know, audio broadcast of it. And the people were saying that the tornado was so bad that the town got wiped off the map and the people just said, forget about it. And they walked away. And that is exactly what used to happen to the people in the past. The entire city wiped off the face of the earth. But we don't find that for the most part today because the Prophet ﷺ made a dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved this ummah and it was accepted. But there are still effects. Now there's a couple of different things that can happen. One is that a person does a sin, but there's no negative impact from that sin. A person does a sin, and there is no negative impact from that sin. And this is when that person makes tawbah from that sin. When the person does the sin and he repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wipes it away as if it never happened. This is the best situation when a person makes a sin. And this is what is supposed to happen when a person makes that slip. Everybody here and there has those moments of weakness. This is what is supposed to happen. So that is one effect of our sins, that there is no impact because we did what we were supposed to do. Another effect is that we get punished right away. That we get punished right away. This is actually the next best scenario. Because the whole idea is that that punishment comes and you realize, I did that thing wrong and now I got punished and it's a wake-up call. And the person changes their life. So this is the next best situation. The third is that the punishment is delayed. The third is that the punishment is delayed. This is the worst scenario. You know, sometimes people come up to me and they ask me that Islam is haq and Islam is the truth and Allah is Rahman and Rahim and everything is for the Muslims. So why is it that we see that all of the Muslim countries are impoverished for the most part? They don't have clean water, they don't have clean this, they don't have that. And all of the non-Muslim countries, Canada and America and England and Europe and, you know, France and Germany, they seem to have so much. And they're often oppressing other nations. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just letting it happen. So the answer is in this, that sometimes the punishment is delayed. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets a person continue in their sin. Why? Because he's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. Does he turn back? Does he turn back? Does he turn back? Does he turn back? And in the end, if he doesn't turn back, what happens? Then the big punishment comes. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala catches him. Because now it's not just that one sin. that maybe if something bad happened, you know, the guy, he turns on the radio after 5 years and boom, accident. His mind goes there, right? Like, subhanAllah, and that's the last time I do that. And he fixes himself. And some people, they turn it on, nothing happens. The next time they turn it on and nothing happens. And next time they turn it on and nothing happens. And then down the road, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala catches them. And the Quran told us this as well. You know, sometimes you see people, you know, like we tell people, right? Try and come to the masjid for the salah. Try and spend time. Try and do amal on the sunnah. Try and do amal on the sharia. And then you see people who never come to the masjid. They don't pray their salah. They don't fast in Ramadan. They don't pay their zakah. They don't care about anything. They have a good job. They have a nice house. They have a good wife. They seem like everything is hunky-dory moving along. And sometimes we ourselves get confused by this. So for this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ, that when they forgot, meaning the warning, when they forgot the warning that they had been reminded of, فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبَوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up the door to everything. They get the Mercedes. We're in the recession, their stock market account is up 10%. We're in the recession, they get the promotion. Our children are struggling to barely make do. Their children are getting into whatever the schools are here, Harvard and Yale and Stanford back in America. Everything seems to be going their way. Why? فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ, when they forgot the warning, when they forgot Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does Allah do? فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبَوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the door to everything to them. They get it all. Everything of the dunya is given to them. Hatta, until. Idha farihu, they're happy. They're getting everything. They think, subhanAllah, we're living the good life. Allah is so pleased with us that Allah gave me the promotion and Allah gave me the car and Allah gave me the this and Allah gave me the that. He's so happy. Hatta idha farihu, that they become happy bima utu, with what they were given. And then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? أَخَذَنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً, takes them suddenly. All of a sudden, everything goes. And we saw in this recent global crisis, people that their 401ks and their stock market accounts were what? 1 million, 2 million, 3 million. That person who had bought the house for 1.1 million down the road, and maybe in our heart was a little bit of jealousy. SubhanAllah, you know, why did he get it? I'm in the masjid every day, that guy never comes. And I'm in this little, you know, this is breaking, the gutter is breaking, this is not working. And that guy, and now look at him. He's upside down on his mortgage, and he cannot even sell that house for $300,000. Because all of a sudden, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes them. But the point is that Allah waits. He waits for the appointed time, and He lets them go, and He lets them go. And so we never know. That person who feels like his life is all going in the right direction, that is the person to stay away from. Because that is not the point of this dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created life and death for what? لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ أَمَلًا, to test us. The dunya is meant to be a test. And if having prosperity and ease was a sign of being in the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then why did not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have that? Who has been tried more in this dunya than the anbiya? Just the Prophet alone, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he buried 6 out of 7 children with his own hands. SubhanAllah, sometimes we lose a child in young age and it's difficult. Obviously it's difficult, and you never forget that. But who can make that claim? That they had to bury 6 out of 7. I met one brother, mashallah, he buried 5 of his own children. He had 5, all 5 died when they were young. SubhanAllah. What a difficulty. And that person, I tell you, he was the sakina on him. I mean, I met him sitting in front of the Kaaba, so maybe it was the effect of being in that place. Obviously, he was older now. 5. He had 5 children, all 5 died in youth. But still, that is not 6 out of 7. And that is not what the Prophet ﷺ went through for this ummah. Being stoned, being choked, being beaten, and how many different things, being boycotted for 3 years, eating grass and leaves and all of these different things. So sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He delays that punishment. And that is the worst situation, because He's waiting and He's waiting and He's waiting. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes us for our sins and we don't even realize it. We don't even realize it. That person who does not get up for tahajjud salah, that is a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person who's having marital problems with their spouse, that is a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person whose teenage son or daughter doesn't even want to look at them, doesn't want to be seen in public with them, that is a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If only we would take heed of the punishments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If only we would recognize that these are the things that Allah is, their wake-up calls. That what have we been doing with our lives? Where have we been spending our time? How many black dots are on our heart? We have no idea. So many are there that honestly we cannot even begin to count. We don't even know. Is it in the hundreds of thousands? Is it in the tens of thousands? Is it in the millions? But this much we know, enough is there that the heart has been taken out of the picture. And now it's like that five-year-old behind the wheel. Bad things are going to happen, guaranteed. When the five-year-old is driving the car, bad things are going to happen. So when the heart has been taken out of the picture, bad things are going to happen. So how do we fix the problem? We focus on the heart. If the whole cause of the problem is that we allowed the heart to be taken out of the picture, we have to focus on the heart. We have to remove those black dots. And we know how to do it. Because the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that for every single thing there is a polish. And subhanAllah, we know about all of the polishes, except for the one that the Prophet mentioned. He said, for every single thing there's a polish. Meaning if you want to clean this wall, there's a polish. If you want to wax your car, there's a special polish. You want to clean the wood table, there's a special polish. Go in the, you know, Targets and the grocery stores and go in the aisle of the cleansers, how many polishes there are. A polish for the mirror, a polish for the dishes, a polish for the clothing, a polish for the ceramic, a polish for the tile, a polish for the wood. So we took that part of the hadith and said, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, everything has a polish, let's find the polish for everything. But that's not what he meant. What he meant is everything has a polish, and the polish of the hearts, the polish that we should be focusing on, the cleanser that we should be focusing on, is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is how those black dots are taken away. That a person remembers, and he scrubs, and he scrubs, and he scrubs, and he scrubs. You know, when something gets dirty right away, something spills, a little bit of salin, a little bit of spaghetti sauce, just take the napkin and wipe it away. No problem. If you get lazy and you leave it, and you come back the next day, you come back 2 days later, you come back a week later, and now you have to get a little bit of elbow grease in there. Get out the scouring pads and really clean off the dirt. Because the dirt has built up. So the polish of the hearts of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us is that this is the dhikr. And we know from the Qur'an, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَعِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ, that it is only from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the hearts will attain tranquility. And that is what everybody wants. Muslim and non-Muslim alike, every single person wants that they have that peace of mind. That they have that tranquility. That they have that serenity. And that is why all of these self-help books that are there in the marketplace, and all of these courses, how to love yourself, how to feel like a good person, how to be an effective person, it is all trying to get one thing, that is the sakina. But the verse tells us, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ اسْكَلِمَةُ الْحَسَرِ. It is only from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that a person will ever get that tranquility that they want. So this is the way that we fix the problem. We focus on the heart. And the way to focus on the heart is to focus on the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how you want to do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so many ways. You can say subhanallah, you can say alhamdulillah, you can say la ilaha illallah, you can read Quran, you can listen to a bayan, you can listen to the recitation, you can sit with your children and read them a bedtime story, tell them a story of the sahaba, you can look out at the night sky and be amazed at the stars and the moon, you can look at this masjid and say alhamdulillah what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. You can do it however you want, you can do it lying down, you can do it sitting, you can do it walking, you can do it in the car. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't care as long as you do it. As long as you do it, the effect will be there. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgive us our sins, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He remove the black dots from our heart. Wa akhiru da'wana, anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakum Allahu khair.